Invite you to turn this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And just turning there, it's good to see each of you here in the Lord's house for our Wednesday prayer meeting. A few missing tonight, but we're glad that you're here. And we're glad that our Lord is here to meet with those who meet with Him in the place of prayer. Number of matters to announce for prayer. We'll get to that just before we come to pray. But we want to hear from the Lord. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight. We're going to read the opening verses of this familiar portion. And it's one of those very encouraging passages of God's Word. And it's one that we may turn to with a certain amount of frequency, because David recovered all. And sometimes when we lose everything and we think it's irrecoverable, we have to learn again of what the Lord is able to do. It's the heart of the gospel, of course, that everything was lost in the garden. Death should have come, destroyed everything and everyone, without any hope whatsoever, and yet the Lord mercifully stepped in with the greater Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the elect, who recovered that which should have been irrecoverable. So let's hear the Word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and let's pay attention to God's Word. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. We'll end our reading there at the sixth verse. Let's pray, beloved. Let's seek the Lord. Look for His company among us tonight to encourage our hearts. Lord, we are thankful to be gathered here for Thy providence, Thy kind mercy to bring us together for the purpose that we might bend ourselves before Thy presence and seek Thy face. We are thankful that we have a Father, one that we can call our Father. We can come with the assurance of the relationship that we possess with the living God. We're thankful for one, even the Son, who is the mediator between God and men. We're glad that He has accomplished all to bring us near. We're thankful for the Spirit of God, who witnesses in our spirits that we are the children of God, and gives us the spirit of supplication, enables us to call upon Thy name, causes us to call upon Thy name, strengthens us to call upon Thy name. We pray that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit may be very much at work in our hearts and lives this evening. O God, that we might seek Thy face, that we might bring the matters of Thy cause before Thy face and pray and intercede for those that we care about and love, and that we might see Thy blessing upon Thy church in days of trial and difficulty and challenge, and that we might receive the comfort of Thy presence through all these weary days on earth. So cleanse us in the precious blood. Wash us, O God, from our sins, and grant that tonight we might go away with the testimony, the Lord helped us. The Lord gave help to His church. The Lord give us that spirit of one accord, knitting the hearts of His people together, that we might call upon Thy name with freedom and with joy and with faith. So draw near, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I left very early on Monday morning to spend a couple of days in New York. Just got back today after what was somewhat of a whirlwind trip up there. Many of you know Bill Jones of New York Gospel Ministries. We were up there with him, and more really with a couple of interns that they have at present there in the city to encourage them and be a blessing to them. And it's just good again to see, get set eyes upon that work. I don't know if many of you have had the opportunity to be there, but to think of where they are placed and what they are doing, it's quite a unique ministry that God has given to Bill and to those involved in that work. And in recent times, they have struck up, or trying to, I mean, the relationship is there, trying to develop a relationship with Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids so that they can supply young men from the seminary as interns. They get the experience of urban work and inner city work, while at the same time, of course, helping Bill with the workload that he has. I mean, there's a lot of work that goes into what is going on there. There's the church and the people, as well as the beneficial deeds ministry that goes on, and the untold numbers that are reached with food and so on, as well as hearing the gospel. And being up there and encouraging the young men, or trying to be an encouragement to them, I realized again, I was just coming back and thinking about it and talking today with our own interns as well about the importance of encouraging. I mean, I've dealt with this before, but it's such a vital aspect of the Christian life. Imagine the Holy Spirit only convicted. Only convicted. That all he ever did was point out our shortcomings and sins. Now, bless God for the convicting work of the Spirit. We need that. We don't want to go on ignorantly, unaware of the flaws and lack of Christ-likeness in our lives. But at the same time, we need encouragement. We need to hear from the Lord in a way that lifts up our souls, encourages us, reminds us of the promises of God, helps us to see what we have in Christ, and causes us to experience the consoling work of our God. Well, to be like the Lord then requires us not only at times to maybe say, you know, to provoke one another in such ways where we might be having to say, brother, I'm not sure that's the right thing there. But at the same time, just to encourage. I'm thankful for you, brother. Or I was really encouraged by that. Or something you said or did or whatever was a blessing to me. Whatever way we can impart encouragement. Sometimes not saying anything, just taking an interest in one another. Recognizing that we're there and trying to just spend time with each other as well. But, I say all of that with the realization that we must also learn to encourage ourselves. We must learn to encourage ourselves. And the passage before us was brought to mind, thinking about what we have here at the end of verse 6, amidst the tragedy of what has happened here, Ziklag is burned with fire. We're told in verse 2 that the women were taken captives, and they were all taken. Everyone in Ziklag was taken, all those that were, as the Bible would call them, the little ones of the menfolk, the wives and the children, they're carried away. But when David and his men come to the city, I mean, they just see the smoke and the fire, and the initial thought must have been that they've all been killed. Of course, I imagine that at some point, of course, they realize, well, there are no corpses. And at least David harbors some measure of hope that they're still alive and can be recovered. And so that's what, of course, happens in the course of the narrative that is given to us. But I want us to think about what we have in verse 6, about David encouraging himself. David encouraged himself in the Lord is God. Just thinking about that. David encouraged himself. This is something we must learn to do. And so before we pray, just a few simple thoughts in relation to what we have here. First of all, to encourage yourself in the Lord is an act of spiritual maturity. To encourage yourself in the Lord is an act of spiritual maturity. You read the passage and you realize that David is the only one responding in this way. Everyone else is in total despair. And verse 6 tells us that David, the people are feeling this way. Even David, of course, he's not feeling something of what the people are feeling, but he sets himself apart. He shows himself distinct by encouraging himself in the Lord his God. This is spiritual maturity. It's certainly not spiritual immaturity. We can't say that this is what the immature person does. Clearly, it is a heightened maturity in his life that moves him to respond and to deal with the matter in the way that he does. And beloved, it is absolutely crucial that we desire to be spiritually mature. Now, there's an appeal to not being spiritually mature. You know, we look at the infant, and the infant has no responsibilities. None. Just to make noise on occasions. No responsibilities. And you think of life with no responsibilities. It could be attractive. There could be a draw. The carnal man could say, I would like an existence with no responsibilities. But that is to avoid maturity. Spiritual maturity is taking responsibilities. It is accepting responsibilities and growing in responsibilities. And so that's what David does. He encourages himself in the Lord his God, apart from everyone else, distinct from everyone else. This is how David responds. And we need to learn from that. We have to desire spiritual maturity. The entire Bible is given for the perfecting, the completing, the strengthening, the growing, the developing of the saints. We don't read our Bibles simply to stay the same. We read our Bibles to be changed by it, to grow through it, to become more like Christ. And we need to desire it. We need to desire not just to read our Bibles simply to know more, but to change, to grow, to advance. Do you know how to encourage yourself in the Lord? Have you attained that measure of maturity yet? If not, that's a prayer. And if you have, you want to have it more. Help me more to know how to encourage myself in the Lord. Help me more to understand what it is to deal with tragedy and difficulty and challenges as David does here. That's spiritual maturity. You don't want to stay the same. You don't want to plateau. You don't want to just stagnate. You want to grow. So to encourage yourself in the Lord is an act of spiritual maturity, and it is one to be commended, encouraged, and that we should seek from the Lord. Secondly, to encourage yourself in the Lord does not mean that you don't feel what others feel. You could read this and think, well, you know, David's just an unfeeling character, but he's not. Verse 4 tells us they all wept. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They're all weeping. David doesn't immediately walk in and kind of know how it's going to all end. He doesn't walk into the ashes of Ziklag and say, it's all right, the Lord's got this, it's fine. He's broken. He's a broken man. He is sobbing with everyone else. His tears are streaming down his face just like everyone else's. He feels it. And we're told in verse 6 that he was greatly distressed. And of course, this is brought on not just by the circumstances, but it tells us why he becomes greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And they're so grieved, they're so broken, and you know, it's like, well, this is your fault, David. And in a certain sense, without spending time in the context and development of how they got here, it was, at least in part, had a measure to do with David. And we are told he was greatly distressed. The language here actually is the same as what you find in Genesis 32. On the occasion whenever Jacob is returning and he's making his way home, and in Genesis 32 verse 6, the messengers return to Jacob saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." So this is the report that comes to Jacob as he makes his way back. And it tells us, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands." So Jacob feels the same way. He is frightened of what Esau might do. And his 400 men are coming the other way. He doesn't know the intention. Last time they had met, Esau was going to end him. And maybe the feeling remains the same. So he is greatly distressed, just as David is here. Greatly distressed. He is in danger. The people are turning on him. They don't know what else to do. They don't have the maturity to respond in the right way. This is something that we must be aware of. We're not invincible. When others weep, the things that cause them to weep are just as likely to cause us to weep. But at some point, you have to learn where to go when you don't know what to do. You have to. Everyone else looks inward. Everyone else is so swallowed up in the circumstances. And David, amidst his fear and distress, and the idea of distress, it's like a narrowing, straightening. The sense is, he has nowhere to go. All the options are closed in, shut off, greatly distressed. That's the sense. It's this narrowing, if you look at the Hebrew. And that's what the Lord is doing. He's narrowing. He's narrowing it all in. He is bringing his servant to a point where he has nowhere to go but to the Lord. The providence then is prompting him to respond in a spiritually mature way, to get before the Lord and encourage himself in the Lord his God. That hasn't changed. Whatever else has changed, that hasn't changed. He still has the Lord his God. And the Lord his God, governing over all affairs, is pressing and narrowing through his providence to push his servant to himself. And with the maturity that he had, he responded in that way. Not everyone does that, you know. You have to be able to read and discern providence. Not that you can understand it, but you can recognize when there's a narrowing. When things are changing and it appears that things are moving against you, or you've nowhere to go, what do? Tell everyone. Talk to everyone. Or realize that the Lord is sovereign. He is pressing me here so that I run to him. You may be there. You've wanted to grow as a Christian. You've prayed about growing as a Christian. You desire to grow as a Christian. You want to be spiritually mature. And God, in his sovereignty and in his providence, he presses. He burns up things in front of you. And everyone around you turns against you. Why? What are you to do? Run from the Lord? Ignore the Lord? Or run to the Lord? He is prompting, pushing, encouraging through his providential dealings, just as he did for Jacob. And you remember how Jacob responded in Genesis 32? Yeah. He was greatly distressed, greatly afraid. He divides the people, he does what he can, and then he throws himself before the Lord. He prays. Can't do anything else. And that's the intention. Get to the Lord. So, we've seen that to encourage yourself in the Lord is an act of spiritual maturity. Also, it does not mean that you don't feel what others feel. David certainly felt as others felt. But thirdly, to encourage yourself in the Lord is necessary when God providentially places no one in your life to help you. This underlines what we've already said. The people turn against him, and there's nowhere to go. But there were times when David was greatly straitened and found himself in difficulty, and the Lord had someone for him. Go back to chapter 23, 1 Samuel 23. You see one instance of this. David is here at Keilah. Verse 13 tells us, David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness and strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Now this is discouraging. He's being chased. He's running for his life. The most powerful man of the nation is after him, using all of his resources to find him. And David, no doubt, has a certain fear in his heart. Verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. He sent him a messenger. He sent him a help. He sent him a word of encouragement. He sent him a person to stand with him, to say to him, verse 17, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. That's an encouraging word, especially when you think of who's saying it. It's one thing for one of his men or one of his friends or one of his soldiers to come and say, fear not, the hand of Saul will not find you, and you'll be king over Israel. But when the one who is, in one sense, the heir to the throne is saying, no, you are, and don't worry, fear not. What a word. What a word. And so God moves Jonathan to take this risk. He's taking a risk. He is moved by God to go there where David is, having to watch his back, making sure he doesn't actually lead his father right to where David is, taking all those precautions, risking his own life. God can have someone beside you at any occasion, at any time, in any circumstance, to come and bring you a word. But sometimes he doesn't. He doesn't. Why? Because he wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord, your God. He wants you to learn that. So he prevents someone like Jonathan to come and speak to you, so that you might be driven into the arms of the Lord. I ask you again, how do you respond to trials? Do you grow through them? And have you learned that God, who is sovereign and in control of all things, when you need encouragement from someone, he will have someone. And when he keeps that away from you, he's purposefully driving you to himself. You can sit around and say, no one cares for my soul. But you're forgetting the one who cares more than anyone else. The one who sticks closer than a brother. He wants you to see him, know him, recognize him, experience the sufficiency of his grace amidst your weakness. Are you growing? Are you? Do you know how to encourage yourself in the Lord, your God? Our Lord Jesus knew. He knew. He needed to learn it very early on. He goes and he's baptized by John, and the Spirit leads him immediately into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days by the devil, and he's on his own. That's how it begins. Immediately, face to face with the greatest temptations, trials, and difficulties, and he is completely alone. No one's with him. No one's standing there by him. And when he is frail at the end of it all, the angels are sent to minister unto him. And they could have been sent earlier. They could have been sent throughout the occasion and the experience. But they were not. They were kept back until the time of testing was over. Our Lord Jesus then learned to encourage himself. And there was little really to encourage him throughout his life and ministry. And in one sense, you look at us today and you look at the servants of the Lord and you say, what is there to encourage him really? No, instead he encourages us. And he wants us to learn to encourage ourselves in him. Encourage yourself in me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I can give it. Do you doubt? I can give rest. I give peace that passes understanding. I give joy unspeakable. If you don't learn to encourage yourself in the Lord your God, you will stunt or evidence stunted spiritual life. So, Christian, grow. Embrace the trials he providentially appoints for you. Weep. Yes, you will weep. He will bring you to weeping. You will not be able to get through your life without weeping. Whatever it takes to make you weep, he will bring into your life sooner or later. But will you then run to him? May the Lord give us grace and help us. We're going to sing before we pray.